It is confusing, and the whole of Easter can be a bit like that, if we think about it. I hope you enjoyed that. But this little girl, she does actually raise some pretty good questions, really. Where's the Easter Bunny in the Bible? Does Jesus just really love chocolate? What on earth is it all about? She's asking actually some pretty fundamental and searching questions. And on top of that, we've got lots of other things about Easter, which can be just frankly confusing. So we've got the naming of the days, for example. We've got Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Ascension Sunday, Easter Sunday, etc., etc., etc. Why do people give up things for Lent? You know, you meet people that say things like, well, I'm really good. I've given up chocolate for Lent. Now, they're not mentioning the fact they're on 43 custard creams a day, but they've given up chocolate for Lent. Why? What's the point? What's the purpose behind it? And if you're not used to coming to church, and if you've not been immersed in what you might call Christian culture, all of this might seem a little bit confusing and perhaps, frankly, a bit weird. And there's two reasons for that. See, firstly, some of it is just completely irrelevant. Now, don't get me wrong. I like chocolate as much as the next man. You can probably tell. That's how I maintain this streamlined profile. But Easter eggs, the Easter bunny, the excess consumption of chocolate, they're all dreamt up in the 19th century. They don't really have anything to do with Easter at all. What Easter is about, though, is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's what all these special days in Easter mark. And so really, with all these names like Maundy Thursday and Ascension Sunday, to be honest, what we've got is a bit of jargon. It's jargon. Do you know what I mean? And there's a bit of a problem with jargon. Because even though when people speak in these terms, it might sound quite impressive, but at the end of the day, nobody really understands what you're talking about. Do you know what I mean? I'll give you an example. Okay, I work in the aviation industry. And if you go up onto the flight deck of an airliner, you might turn around to the pilot and say, excuse me, how is it that an aircraft that is this big can get airborne off a runway that's that big? How do you know that this thing is actually going to fly? And the pilot will just turn around and they'll explain it in terms. And they'll say, well, actually, what we do is we look at how heavy the airliner is. We look at the atmospheric conditions outside, like the wind and the temperature. And we look at the length of the runway. And we calculate exactly how much power we need to put onto these engines to get the aircraft airborne in that distance. And we can all understand that, can't we? Whereas if another airline pilot was to perhaps walk onto the same flight deck and ask the same question, they're just going to get a different answer. They're going to get a load of jargon. That pilot might then turn around and say, oh, good question. Today, we're going to do a PAXOF improved climb derated takeoff with a wet V1. It's full of jargon. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's a wet V1? You can come talk to me later. I'll explain it if you like. But it is full of jargon. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, can we talk about Easter? And can we do it in a jargon-free way? Because when we look at the true meaning of Easter, when we strip it back to its bare bones, what we have is the most amazing and important event in history. The true meaning of Easter is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus, who was the Son of God. And as I said, this is really important, but we've got to ask, why is it so important? What's the big deal? So let me try to explain it to you in slightly different terms. So there's something about all of us that likes a good hero, doesn't there? We like a hero story. Am I right? Yeah. So that's why we love figures like Winston Churchill. His speeches are still famous and they're quoted often. When he says things like, we shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and the streets. We shall fight them in the hills. We shall never surrender. Why do we love it? Because when we look on those dark days in our past, we can recall a hero like that. We love heroics. We write poetry about it. We write books about it. We make films about it. We love a good story, and so often that story needs a hero. And people are different. You can ask people for different examples, and they like different things. So if you just turn around to me and ask me, I love that poem in Lays of Ancient Rome. It's quite famous. You might have heard it. There's a character called Horatius, and he says, how can a man die better than facing fearful odds for the ashes of his fathers and the temples of his gods? It's all very heroic, isn't it? But then if you turn around to my wife and say, what do you like? She likes those films where the hero comes along and gets involved and at the very end sweeps the girl off her feet. And it's always Colin Firth for some reason. And I can't help but feel that I don't measure up. We all love a good hero. And so when we come to look at the events of Easter, it's all really about a hero. It's about Jesus. And I'm going to generalize a little bit here, but can I suggest to you that whenever you look at a hero story, a good hero story, they've all got three things in common. Let's have a look at them. The first one is this. Someone always needs to be saved. Someone always needs saving. You can imagine, can't you? James Bond, he jet skis across the ocean, dives into the water, uses a pen and a snorkeling apparatus, goes down into the enemy lair, strangles three henchmen, shoots the baddie in the face, and runs in to get the girl, and he finds that she's sitting on the sofa watching telly, eating crisps, saying, "I quite like it here, actually." Doesn't happen, does it? It doesn't happen. Always somebody in these stories needs to be saved. And the second thing we see in these things is the hero always has to do something. Bond never turns around and says, I'm trying to do a Scottish accent now. I'm sorry, Q, I can't be bothered. No, not good. No, you're looking at me like, that was not Sean Connery. Okay, fair enough. It's my best effort. But he always has to do something. James Bond always has to do something. You never watch a film where the hero just sits around. Always something has to happen. And lastly, there always needs to be a big ending. Do you know what I mean? It never just finishes with the hero doing something. There always has to be a happily ever after. Unless, of course, there's going to be a sequel, in which case they just let it hang. But generally speaking, there needs to be a happily ever after. And actually, the Easter story is a lot like this. It's very much a heroic event. So here's what we're going to do. Let's take these three things, we'll have a look at these, and let's apply it to the context of Easter. You up for that? Cool. So, the first thing is this. Someone always needs saving. Now, if you look at the world that we live in, and you look at our lives, have you ever noticed that the world is a bit of a screwed up place, really? There's a lot wrong with it. And what I mean by that is it's a mess in terms of the really big details, the really big stuff that's going on in the world right now. And you can filter it down all the way into the tiny little bits or the minutiae of our lives. Let me explain that. So if we look at the big problems, we live in a world that is perpetually at war, despite the fact that after every war we say things like, let's learn from our mistakes. Let's make sure this never happens again. And yet we're still at it. Right now we've got war or conflict in Syria. We've got Islamic State. We've got tensions between the US and North Korea. And we've got problems now emerging between Russia and Europe. In fact, in 2017, around about 90,000 people died in conflicts around the world. And in 2018, that number is continuing to rise. There's no end in sight for this. We live in a world that reinvents problems. We thought we'd abolish slavery, famously. But now we find that we've got modern slavery. And perhaps here in the West, we think that we don't condone this stuff. But it's an unfortunate fact that children as young as 6 are mining cobalt by hand in Africa so that we can have hybrid cars and batteries in our smartphones. And we kind of gloss over that fact. No one's really concentrating on that because why? I want my smartphone. And it filters down to the everyday fabric in our society. We live in a world of relational breakdown. Children are growing up with either one parent or abandoned by their parents. Selfishness and greed is rife. Everyone's out for themselves. And it filters right down to little children. I've got 2 kids, and my kids, they lie to me, and they hit each other. I didn't teach them to do that. But it's also very personal. You see, I can look at my past, and I can easily recall things that I've done wrong. There have been times that I'm not very proud of myself. And I suspect that's true of all of us. And the Bible does talk about this problem. You see, the problem is that God created this world to be perfect. He created us to be just like him. He created us in his own image. Our design specification, if you like, was that God should be able to take a look at us and go, that reflects my glory. That is awesome. You're awesome. But we screwed it up. Mankind has a choice, and what we chose was to disregard God. Instead, what we chose was rebellion. And this is where all of these problems stem from. And it's endemic. It's absolutely everywhere. You see it in everyday society. As I said, my kids, they lie and hit each other. Adults lie and gossip. We've all got this tendency. We always want to be one up from the other person. We're always after the next big brand. We're after our own self-interest. Have you ever noticed that? It's like when you first meet somebody for the first time, what is it they want to know after they know your name? What you do for a living. And it's not because they're looking potentially to have a nice conversation with you. It's because they're trying to rank you in their social climbing order because it's all linked into egos. It's all linked into pride. So someone turns around and they go, hello, James, what do you do for a living? You're a stockbroker. Oh, that's marvelous. You're obviously worth getting to know better. Or you've got the flip side, which is, hello, James, what do you do for a living? You're a wheelie bin washer. Wow, have a nice life. Goodbye. It's along those lines. We're all social climbing to a certain degree or another. And it goes into everything. Like, how do you know someone shops at Waitrose? Because they tell you. Do you see what I mean? We all do it. I shop at Waitrose. You get a coffee. It's great. We all do it. And we get the opposite side of that as well. Because you get other people that might say things like, you won't find me in Waitrose. Oh, no, I'm far too humble for that. I'm a good Christian. I give all my money to charity. It's the same thing, just reversed. And I'm making fun of these attitudes a little bit, and it may seem trivial, but at the end of the day, they're just little examples of what's wrong with us. They're fundamentally based on pride and selfishness. And to one degree or the other, we're all doing it. And at the end of the day, we can all point at something in our lives that we regret, something that we've done wrong. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this tendency that we have. And the Bible does give it a term. It's called sin. And this is something that affects all of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done it. There are no exceptions. Now, here's the big problem. God created us in his own image. He created us to be somewhat like him. God's plan is that we should reflect his magnificence and his glory. So you know earlier when I said, when you meet people, and the first thing they want to know about you is what you do for a living, what do you do? What is it that God sees when he looks at us? What does he see about what we do? What he sees is our sin. He sees our sin. And the problem is that the God who created us cannot and will not abide the fact that we sin. The Bible talks about this in Isaiah 59, verse 2. It says, your iniquities, and that word means your sins, have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And what this means is that we're dead to God. He's not listening. He won't have anything to do with a sinful person. To back that up, it also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Not only a literal death at the end of our lives, but also here on earth, it means a spiritual death. We're cut off from God. And this all sounds very morbid, but as I said before, what we're looking at here is a hero story. What we need is a hero. What we need is, we need to realize that we're the ones that need to be rescued. We're the ones that need a savior. Now, a moment ago, I just showed you this. Right, here's the good news. You ready for this? Here it comes. I talked about Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but I didn't show you the whole sentence because there's a but, and it's a big but. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, the story doesn't end there. God could have just washed his hands of us. He could have gone, do you know what? I'm not interested. But instead, he provided us with a hero. And like in all good hero stories, the hero does need to do something. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we all know the story from Christmas, don't we? We all know the Christmas story. You've got God's son, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. His mother was a virgin. He grew up and worked as a carpenter. But he also did something else that no one before or since has ever done. He lived a perfect life without sin. He never sinned. What he did do, though, is he challenged the political and religious leaders at the time. He spoke at length about God's love. He healed the sick. He talked about the forgiveness of sins. He claimed openly to be the Son of God. And the result of all of that, the religious leaders, they hated him for it. And after 3 years of teaching and serving, he was framed, accused of blasphemy, and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And this is where it gets a bit more heroic. In fact, this is where it gets seriously heroic, okay? Because Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He knew the game plan right from the word go. And he could have chosen not to do it. He could have not gone through with it. But because he does love people like you and me, he willingly went through the most horrific form of execution mankind has ever devised. And he did it for us. In Matthew 26, just before Jesus is arrested, he's going through a whole load of torment because he knows what's about to happen to him. And in verse 39, he prays, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I really don't want to do this. But if it's my Father's will, then I will do it. And the big question we kind of got to ask is, why? Why did he do it? And the answer is because he had someone to save. He has a people to save. And 7 years before Jesus even walked this earth, a prophet called Isaiah wrote about him. And I'm going to read it to you now. This was written 700 years before Jesus came along. Isaiah 53 says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, and he bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." And it's quite wordy, that. It is quite wordy. But do you get the gist of what it's saying? See, Jesus understood this. He knew this particular passage. It was written 700 years before he even turned up. And he knew that he had to go to the cross for our sin. What Jesus did when he died on the cross is he took our sins, the sins of you, the sins of me, on his shoulders. He became a sacrifice for our sin. So if we read verse 6 again, it all makes a bit more sense. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. What it means is we've all sinned. And the Lord, that's God the Father, has laid on him the iniquity, again that word means sin, of us all. So Jesus did that for you and for me. And that could be where the story ends. The story could just have been, one, we need a hero. Two, Jesus is that hero and he died for us. Game over, job done. My sins are forgiven. Hooray, carry on. Nothing else changes. And we can kind of get our heads around that a little bit in an intellectual kind of way. But what it doesn't change is fundamentally who we are. What it doesn't change is how we live our lives. It doesn't change anything beyond some kind of intellectual knowledge that maybe there is a God and maybe God cares about me. Does that make sense? But because Easter is a story, just like a good hero story, it doesn't end there. What we get instead is a big ending. Because 3 days after Jesus' death, he rose from the dead and he walked out of that tomb. And that's what today, Easter Sunday, symbolizes. This is the good bit. This is the good news. This is why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. Because otherwise, everything else will just stop with his death. You see, if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, Well, you might say lots of different things about him, really. You might say, well, Jesus was a wise man. You might say that Jesus was a good man, that he died for a cause, maybe even a good cause. But here's the thing. If Jesus did come back to life, then we're dealing with an entirely different ball game. We're into something much, much bigger. Because what we're fundamentally dealing with is the miraculous. What we're dealing with is the supernatural. We're into something that for many of us is beyond what might be our normal level of Western comprehension. Here's my point. If we accept that Jesus died for our sins, and if we accept that Jesus was raised again from the dead, then really we need to be in for a penny and in for a pound on this, and we need to believe everything else that the Bible says about him is true. And actually that's a lot more than his birth, life, death, and resurrection. Because what we have as a result of his resurrection is not just the forgiveness of sins, but for those people who put their faith in him, there's a transformation that takes place. What Jesus did is not just about forgiveness, it's also about restoration. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And that term, justification, it's very much a legal term. It really is. And a judge might say that someone is justified. It means that they are literally declared innocent of all charges. And in this context, what that means is that we are declared innocent of all our sin. And when we put our faith in Jesus, God can look at us and declare us fully innocent of all our past, present, and future sins. God looks on us as if we just never sinned. And that means that from the moment a person becomes a Christian, a huge shift takes place in their life. And the Bible loves to talk about these things. Quite often it uses contrasts to do that. So where it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus, there's a contrast there. You've got death and you've got life. And a Christian is someone who has gone from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. A Christian is someone who can know God for themselves, who has a relationship with God. You know, prayer isn't just a one-way street. It's not like we just sit there and go, oh, Lord Jesus, do this and do that for me. God speaks back. God speaks to us. That's what Jesus' resurrection brought about. And we can know the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can know God's presence with us no matter what is going on. These are the promises that come about. Not only that, we've got this promise of everlasting life. That when we leave this earth, that there is a heaven and we get to be part of it. Billy Graham, he passed away quite recently. You probably saw it in the media. And he's got this wonderful quote. He says this. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed address. It's fantastic. It's good news. Not only that, a Christian is someone whose relationship with sin has fundamentally changed. The previous pattern of sin and rebellion has just been completely turned on its head. That sin loses its attraction. Instead, we start this process where God lives in us and works in us to make us more and more like Jesus every day. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We get the fruit of the Spirit. We get characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what Jesus accomplished at Easter. This is why Easter is the greatest hero story that anyone can possibly imagine. But the point is this, it's not just a story. It's the most significant world event in history. What Jesus did on the cross is he basically just kind of rolled a grenade into history. He changed the world forever. That's why we have BC and AD, BC before Christ, Anno Domini, AD, which in Latin means in the year of our Lord, because Jesus is alive. Not only that, but we can be a part of it too. Because across the world for centuries, we've had people who've been putting their faith in Jesus. And thanks to him being their hero, being their savior, their sins are forgiven. They've been restored and they've been put right with God. This is what Easter is all about. It's all about this restoration. So the final question really we need to ask this morning, I'd like to ask you guys, is where have you come from? Where are you at? Because we've all come here from different walks of life. We've all got different ideas. We've all got different preconceptions of what God is or who God is or who Jesus is. But the real question about Easter is this. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you know him to be your hero? Do you know him to be your savior? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The message of Jesus, the message of Easter, is not about where are you from. It's not about who you are. It's not about whether you're a good person or you think you're a good person. It's not about if you're a bad person or you think you're a bad person. It's not about anything that you do. The question is, do you believe in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus so that you can be restored to God, that you can be forgiven of your sins? That's the big question. And just as we draw to a close now, can I just ask Sam to come out and play for us again? That'd be okay. We're going to pray in a moment. In fact, guys, do you want to stand with me? Is that okay? Thank you. And so we're going to pray in a moment. And like I said, I don't know where you're at this morning, really. But if this is new to you, if this is fresh news, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you can do that now. And I'm going to pray. Feel free to pray with me. And we're going to put our faith in Jesus now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross. I thank you for what you did at Easter. Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you died and were raised again for my sins. And so I choose to put my faith in you. I choose to acknowledge that you're my Savior, and I give my life to you, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me. Amen.